chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Let's just start with prayer at this moment. Father, we lift up the name of Jesus and are grateful for Him, His sacrifice. He's told us to go to You in His name, and therefore we are not pushing Him aside by addressing You, Father, but we are celebrating the fact that we have access to You because You love us so very much. Guide our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What kind of church are we? Think about that. Are we the kind of church that God rewards, or the kind of church that God is rewarding? The elders, as I said earlier, the elders are seeking to understand the kind of church that God has crafted us to be, and certainly in the future, the kind of church that He is drawing us to be, and how those ideas line up with God's Word. Please continue to pray for our elders. They have a difficult task in a world that doesn't support the ministries of the church like it did in years gone by. And that's a challenge, but it's also an opportunity, because it's an opportunity to show the world what real Christianity looks like. And pray that our elders are able to meet that task, and pray that we as a congregation would submit to those thoughts and those ideas. We looked at several passages of Scripture. In fact, we know less than 50 separate passages of Scripture that we were using to articulate our values and to understand the mission that God has given to us. And in fact, I'd like to just share this with you this morning. We voted yesterday to adopt this as our official mission statement, that we at Christ Community Church exist to know Jesus more and to make Him known. And there's a lot packed into those few words, and Lord willing, we'll try to unpack that in a few weeks. But this is what we believe we have been called to do. Throughout church history, this really doesn't change. It's just a different way of saying it. And of course, this mission statement is nothing new. It's been used by other churches and Christian organizations before. But it's simple. And it captures in a memorable way simply what we are called to do here in this world. So we want to know Jesus more. And we want to make Jesus known. So let's get involved in doing that. We also, as a board, articulated some of the values that we believe characterized Christ Community Church. And in the coming weeks, we will explain those values in some ways as we use Scripture. And we articulated six characteristics or six values that characterize the Church of Jesus Christ, and hopefully, prayerfully, characterize the Christ Community Church as well. And we'll roll them out as God wills over the next 6 weeks. But today we'd like to introduce to you or look at God's Word and find out what it is about the church that God rewards. The church that God rewards. So turn with me to Luke chapter 12. And I'll read verses 22 to 34. Luke chapter 12, 22 to 34. Jesus had been warning His disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, this tendency to condone sin while making an outward appearance of holiness, this tendency to gravitate to the traditions rather than the actual authentic Word of God. And we want to avoid those things, but as Jesus is teaching, there's this guy that interrupts Him and complains to Jesus that he's not getting his fair share of the inheritance. And Jesus, you can almost see Jesus grimace at this, that He's sharing these things about not fearing and being willing to acknowledge Christ before men. And here's a guy who's concerned about getting every nickel and dime of his inheritance that he feels he's owed. And Jesus said, who made me a judge over you for those things? In other words, are you serious? Have you not been listening to a word I've been saying? Well, as he carries on, he tells his disciples not to be anxious about the physical necessities of life. So look at verse 22 with me. And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What kind of church are we at Christ Community Church? Are we a church that is racked by worry or defined by anxiety? Or are we a church that seeks God's kingdom joyfully, and expectantly, even when there are things that we lack, even when we are tempted to be anxious about the future? Jesus tells his disciples this in verse 29, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. He reminds them that this is what all the nations of the world seek after. Those who are unbelievers, who do not have the benefit of the protecting ministry of the Heavenly Father, who are not His children. That's what the nations of the world seek after. But we are God's children. So we are not to be worried. We are not to spend our lives seeking after the things that we're to eat or what we're to drink, or what we're to wear, or where will we live. God is our Father. And He isn't like many earthly fathers who have no clue what's happening in their own households. As a kid, we could get away with a lot when my dad was at work. He had no clue what we were doing. And when he came home, we would dress up and put on a face that was very dutiful and very obedient. But when he left, we did what we wanted to do, for the most part. Most fathers are like that. They don't know what's going on in their own households. But God is not that kind of a father. God is a father who knows. Now, as Christian fathers, we seek to be that kind of a father, don't we? But God knows what goes on in his household. And he knows that we need the essential things in life. We need to eat. We need to have something to drink. We need clothes to wear. Obviously, he knows that we need these things. And Jesus tells the disciples that he knows we need them. But Jesus also tells them that he doesn't want them to seek those things. Jesus doesn't want us to seek after the physical necessities of life. Now, we have to make a distinction here, because seeking what we are to eat and what we are to drink is not the same thing as working for those things. It's not the same thing. We all have jobs. We all have to work. In fact, God commends work. in the earliest days of creation by giving Adam and Eve a job to do, by working and keeping the garden. You find that in Genesis 2:15. So working for something and seeking it is not the same thing. And we know that because we can't work for the kingdom of God. It is a gift that God has given to us. But we can seek the kingdom of God. See, that's the distinction. So God doesn't want us to stop working for what we have or our physical necessities. But he simply doesn't want us to seek those things, to place them as the focus of our life, to make them the thing that drives us. That's what it means to seek. He wants us to seek, rather, the kingdom. God rewards the church that seeks his kingdom. Are we a church that seeks the kingdom of God? Or are we a church that would rather seek the physical necessities of life, human resources, financial resources, other types of physical resources? Are we seeking after those things, or are we seeking God's kingdom? God rewards the church that seeks his kingdom. Well, what is God's kingdom? It's the domain of his benevolent care. It's the place that he cares for his people. And we find ourselves in God's kingdom. We find ourselves being cared for by the Father. There's a danger of us trying to get off the path and make our own way in life. I don't need this kingdom. I can do it on my own. That's a very dangerous attitude to have. Just a few years ago, there was a tragic story of a woman named Geraldine Largay who was hiking the Appalachian Trail. It goes from Maine all the way down to Georgia. And for the most part, it's just a 6-foot-wide asphalt pathway. And she was going up to meet her husband. Her husband was about 20 miles ahead of her, and she had been hiking with another friend. But the friend was called home for some emergency. So Geraldine decided to go it alone on this path. And she had to go to the bathroom, so she left the pathway. And she ended up getting lost in the forests of Maine. And she tried to text her husband, but there was no cell tower to get that text through. So he never got any messages. And the more she tried, the more she tried to get back on the path, the loster she got. And they found her body lying in a sleeping bag 2 years later, in 2015. The danger of getting off the pathway. See, the kingdom of God is the place of his benevolent care. When we seek after the physical necessities of life, when we make that our focus, we essentially get off the path. We put ourselves in a very dangerous place. But God's kingdom is the place he wants us to be. It's the kingdom where we're well cared for. It's also the kingdom where he lovingly rules us, where we receive his care. What does that look like? What does it look like for a church that seeks God's kingdom? First of all, a church that seeks God's kingdom will engage in worship over worry. Instead of spending our lives worrying about these things that are temporal, we will engage in worship, worshiping the one who created all things, the temporal and the eternal. Jesus tells his disciples not to worry, but rather to seek his kingdom. And to seek his kingdom is to worship him. It's to acknowledge that he is worthy of our devotion. And he is the one who meets our deepest needs. It's to acknowledge that we are a needy people. And it's to acknowledge that we do need God's grace. And as it's to do as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:6, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God knows that we need these things. But instead of worrying about those things, we worship. We approach God in prayer. We approach God in praise. We approach God in obedience. We approach God in confession. We approach God acknowledging, in transparent acknowledgement, that we are a needy people. And we do need these things. But we need God more. I remember driving to a conference a while ago, and the whole way I was just worrying about a thing that turned out to be a minor issue, but in my mind at the time, it was big stuff. And I didn't know what to do about that. And I was trying to think through strategies on how to address this issue when I got back. And I wasn't coming up with anything. But thankfully, the Lord was guiding me and seemed to lead me into worship. I started reciting random passages of Scripture, just verses that I knew. They had no kind of connection to one another. I was just throwing them out there. Psalm 1, Psalm 100, Psalm 23, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Colossians 3, 16, and 17. Those kinds of, just stringing them together. Then I started singing Abide With Me. Right? Have you sung that song? Abide with me, fast draws the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And I started doing that the whole time, just over and over and over. You know, made the trip go much quicker. But it also calmed me down. Took away that worrisome attitude. See, we can worship instead of worry. You can worship in your car. You can worship at home. You can worship at work. You can worship in school. You can also worship here, right? With the body of Christ. We can worship instead of worry. You know Joel DeHart. Many of you know Joel DeHart. Most of you know that in the early 90s, before he got married, he was taken captive by Afghan rebels and held hostage for about 6 months in Afghanistan. And he writes in his book, The Upper Hand, and in fact we have that book in our library, you should check it out. But he writes in that book that to kind of occupy his time during those many, many hours in captivity, he would try to name and list off and articulate as many hymns as he knew. And he would make lists of these hymns and, of course, sing as many as he knew. But he would use that as a way of getting him through that time. That's worship. And you can worship instead of worry. See, worship is anything we do with our whole heart in service to God, who alone is worthy of our praise. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your spiritual worship. We can worship instead of worry. And all these things can be done to glorify the God who owns everything, who created everything, who is capable of giving us everything. And we worship God being thankful for the things that we have. See, are you the kind of person who worries, or are you the kind of person who worships? That's a key. And a church that God rewards is the church that worships rather than worries. Well, the church that seeks God's kingdom will express faith over fear. Look at verse 32 with me. Verse 32. Jesus says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remember, we can't work for the kingdom. It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He doesn't want to work us working for it, but He does want us seeking it. And we can express faith over fear. Jesus says, don't fear. He says, fear not, little flock. We all have that obnoxious uncle that comes at Thanksgiving, don't we? And everything is fine and dandy, and everything is going along swimmingly throughout the Thanksgiving dinner until that crazy uncle arrives. And then once that uncle arrives, everything just goes crazy, haywire, right? That's kind of like fear. Fear arrives when we least expect it, and it just occupies our minds, just causes everything to go into a tailspin. That's what fear does. But faith, rather, keeps us steady and consistent in the knowledge that God is working in and through us, and God is giving us His kingdom. God is taking care of us. That's what faith does. But fear gets us off the trail, doesn't it? Fear makes us think that we have to go with plan B. Fear makes us think that we have to go it alone or take care of ourselves, otherwise no one else is going to take care of us. That's what fear does. But faith relies upon God's sustaining ability and His sustaining desire. Jesus wants to quell those fears. He says, "Fear not, little flock." Notice He's not talking merely to individuals. He's talking to His flock. The group of people that would become, in not too long a time, the church. See, we are God's little flock, aren't we? We are God's flock. And Jesus doesn't want us to fear. He wants to remind us that He is our good shepherd. And we are His sheep. And we are His little flock. And Jesus reassures this flock that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He doesn't give it to us begrudgingly. Say, "Oh, why do you keep asking me for those things?" He has a great desire. It is to His good pleasure to give us the kingdom, His loving rule in our lives. In other words, in fact, Jesus says here in verse 28, we of little faith, we should seek the Father. Seek what the Father strongly desires to give us. Seek what God has already told us He wants to give, and in fact has given to us, the kingdom of God. God can reward us with the basic necessities of life, and He often does. But the Father delights to give us His very kingdom. Again, the writer of Hebrews says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him or who diligently seek Him." See, the church that God rewards is the church that seeks God's kingdom, the church that seeks God, the church that worships over worry and expresses faith over fear. But the church that seeks God's kingdom will also have a ministry mindset about money. Money always comes into the picture, doesn't it? When we talk about financial resources, we're talking about money. When we're talking about what we'll eat, what we'll wear, where we'll live, where we'll go worship, where we'll work, it's always about money. But the church that seeks God's kingdom, the church that God rewards, will have a ministry mindset about money. Look at verse 33 with me. Jesus says this, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, Jesus is good at calling out our little hypocrisies, isn't He? Because He's addressing a flock that is worrying about the fact that we don't have enough possessions, and yet He clearly states right here that we do have possessions. He says, "Sell your possessions." These people are worrying about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, and Jesus says, "You have possessions here. You have resources." But He doesn't tell them to sell their possessions to buy the food. He doesn't tell them to sell the possessions to buy their clothing. He doesn't tell them to sell their possessions to create more stability in the future and to pad their nest egg. No, he's telling them to sell their possessions and give that to the needy. Jesus wants his disciples to have a ministry mindset about money. They have possessions that they can turn into money. But he wants that money to be used not for the physical necessities that they do need, but for giving to the needy. And in so doing, they're simultaneously providing for themselves. He said, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens. The act of giving to the needy, and we'll explain that, the act of giving to the needy is simultaneous with providing for ourselves money bags that don't have holes in it, that don't grow old, that don't get weak and tear, so they can hold treasure that's in heaven where moth can't destroy and where thieves can't break in and steal. Now the point isn't, in giving to the needy, the point isn't to enrich the needy. The point isn't to make the rich, to make the poor as rich as we used to be. So this transfer of money, we have these possessions, we sell them, we take the box of money, and we give it to the needy so that now we're poor and the needy are rich. That's not what's supposed to happen. The point is to use money for a purpose beyond simply meeting our physical needs. The primary purpose behind selling the possessions and giving to the needy is to address our own need to free ourselves from the things that prevent us truly from seeking the Father and His kingdom. See, we can use our possessions as an excuse to avoid seeking God's kingdom. I can't seek God's kingdom today because I have to worry about such and such. A possession that needs to go to the shop, or something that needs to be done with this certain possession, whatever it might be. And we can often use that as an excuse to avoid seeking God's kingdom firmly and completely. And what Jesus is trying to do with the possessions that these disciples have is to free them from the things that prevent them from seeking God's kingdom. So they no longer have anything that keeps them from seeking God wholeheartedly. In other words, ministry is also for our benefit. Selling possessions, giving to the needy, also meets a need that we have. It's a need that we have to seek God wholeheartedly. Now, we also don't want to encumber the needy with possessions, because then they would have the same problem. No, we want to use our money to meet real needs. In their book entitled When Helping Hurts, the authors Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert, they describe the perception that poor people often have of being in poverty. Now, we would often think of a poor person, maybe a homeless person, they need a home, or a person who doesn't have a job, they need a job. But when they interview people and they talk to people, the things that kept emerging from those conversations weren't so much the tangible things that the poor people are in need of. They were intangible things like a loss of hope, hopelessness. Things like powerlessness, things like a loss of meaning. These deeper things that the poor, the needy experience that go way beyond simply filling their belly with food. And yet what do? All we do is fill them with food. All we do is give them some shelter. But we don't address the deeper needs that they have. And yet Jesus, in His gospel, wants us to address the deeper needs by showing somebody what it looks like when we seek God's kingdom truly and completely. And oftentimes that means divesting ourselves of those tangibles that keep us from wholeheartedly following God, wholeheartedly seeking His kingdom. In fact, we're all poor, and we are all in need of a deep transformation of meaning in our lives. And the ministry of Christ to His little flock goes deeper than meeting our temporal needs. Just as the ministry of Christ's flock to the needy of this world should go deeper than simply providing physical necessities. And that's something that only the gospel can do. And the giving out of food and the giving out of clothing, those things do nothing if they are not partnered with the giving out of the gospel. And the demonstration of the gospel in our lives so that needy people can see that we aren't addicted to the physical necessities of life. What kind of ministry are we talking about? If we have a ministry mindset about money, what kind of ministry are we talking about? Well, here are some things. Gospel outreach, that's ministry. Service. Discipleship is ministry. Outreaching, reaching out to those who don't know Jesus, but also reaching in to those who do. Benevolence, that's ministry. That is meeting physical needs, isn't it? Worship is ministry. Serving Christ here among the body and serving Christ in our own automobiles. Fellowship is ministry. Joining together hand in hand around maybe the table. And eating and fellowshipping and enjoying a good meal together. That's ministry. But you want to know something? There's another ministry that we don't often think about. We think about this in terms of, well, that's just something that we have to do, but it's not really ministry related. Facilities maintenance. Did you know that that's ministry? From the baptistry to the boiler room, from the boardroom to the bathroom, it's ministry. The Old Testament, the Levites, their ministry was taking care of the tabernacle, packing it up and carrying it wherever it needed to go, setting it back up, stitching up the tears that occurred in the cloth. That was ministry. And we have a ministry here because our facilities help facilitate, right? Facilities? Facilitate other types of ministries. So those are ministries as well. And when we use our money for these types of ministries, when we have this ministry mindset about money, we meet real needs. But we also provide treasure for ourselves. Treasure that doesn't grow old. Treasure that doesn't fail. Treasure that doesn't get stolen. Treasure that doesn't fall through holes in worn out money bags. Think of this church, this building, as a money bag. There's cracks. Heat escapes in the wintertime. Heat enters in the summertime. But if we have a ministry mindset about money, we will recognize that, yes, we do need to maintain this building. But we can afford to waste a little bit. So in the family center, in the dead of winter, and somebody is trying to make it from the middle of the parking lot up to our front door, we can throw that door wide open in 20-degree weather, knowing that heat is escaping like crazy, so that we can simply open that door and welcome somebody in. That's a waste of heat, isn't it? It's a waste of money. And oil, heating oil and gas is expensive, and yet God welcomes those people in, and we can open the doors and welcome them in too. So when things need to be done, yeah, we recognize that things need to be done around here. But we also recognize that this building is here for ministry. And whatever can be done in ministry, this building should be used to accommodate it. That's a ministry mindset about money. Can we do it? We meet real needs. Well, the church that seeks God's kingdom is the church that God rewards. It's the church that places worship over worry and faith over fear. It's the church that has a ministry mindset about money. Let me offer you a couple of suggestions moving forward. And of course, again, over the next few weeks, we'll look at the things that characterize our church or the things that should characterize our church. But for now, let's look at what we can do to seek the eternal rewards that God, our Father, earnestly desires to give. Just two places to focus. It's not rocket science. It's very simple. We have a 15-year-old digital camera, and the camera still works great. We just can't get the pictures off it because we don't have a computer that attaches to it anymore. So we had to break down and buy another camera. We bought a nice digital camera. And it has a nice big screen on it that we can see. And the cool thing about it is a touch screen. So when you're looking at the picture you're about to take, you can touch anywhere on that screen, and it will focus on that area. See, isn't that cool? You can focus wherever you want to be on that screen. And this is what we want to do. There's two things that we want to bring into focus here. Two things that we want to focus on. The first thing is this. Focus on what we have rather than what we need. Remember, God knows that we need these things, but they can afford to be on the blurry side. The things that we want to focus on are the things that we have. So when we see the water dripping out of the ceiling from some unknown location, we don't focus on that. We focus on the fact that we do have a worship place, a place that is comfortable, where we can worship the Lord. See, this is what we have. Not so much on what we need. That'll get taken care of. But focus on what we have rather than what we need. See, we need laborers. But we have a great and glorious task before us, don't we? We do need repairs. But we have a wonderful worship space that God has given to us. We need other generations to join with us. But we do have wonderful generations of people right here, right now. We should focus on that. The second thing is this. Focus on what can't be taken away rather than what can be. So those temporal things we allow to be a little bit blurry so that we can focus on the things that cannot be taken away. We have eternal life. We have eternal happiness, which cannot be taken away. We have eternal rewards in heaven, blessings in heaven that nobody can take away. We have a kingdom that God earnestly desires to give to us, delights to give to us, that cannot be taken away. But we have health that can be taken away. We have money that can be taken away. We have people that leave us. But we have things that God will not take away from us. See, let's take our temporal rewards and cash them in for eternal rewards. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the church that God rewards. The church that God rewards is the church that seeks His kingdom. And let's do that joyfully together. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would help us to focus on those important things and not so much on the needed things. And Father, I pray that Jesus would train our minds as we know Jesus more and also seek to make Him known. I pray that You will reward us as the church that seeks Your kingdom. And let us joy in the fact that we have these eternal things and we have Jesus Christ Himself. In His name we pray.